Last week, not last week, but the week before last, I started a series called An Exposé on Religion. An Exposé on Religion, where I'm going to start doing a little investigative report on the deception of religion, which is kind of complicated because when people hear that you are a Christian, they think, obviously, that you're religious. And they think that Christianity is one of the world's great religions. But Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And I told you my story kind of how when I first got saved and I recognized that, you know, I thought I was the only person on planet Earth or Mars, for that matter, that even knew that this is a relationship, that God had shared that with me. And then I thought, man, that's what it felt like. It just didn't feel like I was practicing a religion like I had come up with, but that I could know God. And to this day, that still blows my mind that I can know God. I mean, me and all my stuff and all my mistakes and my missteps could know the Creator, the holy, perfect Creator of all the universe. I could know Him. He reveals Himself to me. And if that wasn't enough, He actually changes me one little bit at a time so that I'm like Him. I can be like God. I can think God's thoughts, that I can recognize God's voice. And amazing as it is, I can actually be used by God for His purpose in the earth. And I thought, wow, that would change the world. Because I was the only one that knew this. And I said, God, I wanted to let people know how cool You are. Because that's the kind of terminology you use when you're not religious. I just thought He was cool. He was cool, and He was not this mean old man that some of you are thinking about right now with the big white beard, the scowl on His face, waiting for you to mess up. He was waiting on you to mess up. He'd have got you a long time ago because you'd have messed up plenty. What's He waiting on? And so you see this big old, grumpy old God. Then Jesus comes, and then Jesus is the nice guy, and He's not really like God, but Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. And then when I recognized these things, it blew my mind, because I started to buy into the mentality that, well, you know, Christianity is this cultural thing, and it's got the do's and the don'ts and the shoulds and the shouldn'ts. And then you look at Islam, and it's got some of the same do's and don'ts and shoulds and shouldn'ts. And then you could look at the teachings of Buddha and find out some of His teachings were like the teachings of Jesus. And then if the Bible says, whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. And then some other, what's that karma? Karma, and everybody blows their mind because it's like karma, like it's this new phenomenon. And then when you see that, you start thinking, well, that says the same thing that the Bible says, and the Bible saying some of the same thing. And then when it all comes down to it, hey, this is America. So if you don't believe in organized religion, you can just commune with God in your own way. Doesn't it sound beautiful and tolerant and everything? And so if God is in everything, which is something called pantheism, by the way, that God is not a distinct personality. He's just in everything. So He's in the trees, and God is the water, and God is the dog, and God is me, and this is God, and that is God. We are all gods. Or you can buy into polytheism, and just there's all kinds of gods, like the Egyptians would talk about, the sun god, the moon god, the god of the stars, the god of the sea, the god of this, the god of that, the god of your shoes, your god for everything. And then in the world, because the enemy is trying to blind the minds of unbelievers so that they don't see the truth of Jesus Christ, in the world what gets hidden is, who is Jesus? This is not about the do's and the don'ts. Yeah, we got do's and don'ts and shoulds and shouldn'ts. And that when you do the wrong do's and the wrong and don't do the don'ts and all these different things, that it get your life in a ditch somewhere. But the bottom line is, Jesus is not the founder of a religion, and He didn't come to give us rules to follow. Jesus is life. and life more abundantly. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Who is He is the question. When I lose the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of who He is, then I open myself to the fact that Christianity is just another religion to choose from. And what upsets me about New Age is that it's nothing new about New Age. That's what I say. All New Age is a gumbo where you stir up all these different things from different belief systems and then you call it New Age. Call it whatever you want to call it. Believe whatever you want to believe. And it becomes this thing where in our American minds, more and more that's making sense because we are a people who have the freedom to choose. And so, it is wrong to say that somebody is a Muslim just because they didn't choose to be a Christian. You telling me they don't have eternal life? How bigoted and narrow-minded. What upsets me lately is that in liberal circles, and you be Republican, Democrat, or whatever, don't matter to me. But I'm saying in liberal circles, what I'm hearing more and more frequently is that this defense of Islam. And they'll bend over backwards defending Islam and bash us because we disciples of Jesus Christ. We narrow-minded and we're bigoted and we from the dark ages somewhere. And then I'm like, Muslims don't believe Christians going to heaven nowhere? Why they get a pass? Why aren't they narrow-minded? They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe he's a prophet and he's a good teacher. And like I said before, and I say it again, if somebody walk around saying they the Son of God before Abraham was, I am. If they start saying stuff like that, that somehow that they God himself and all that kind of stuff, and you're going to call that a good teacher? If I was saying that, would you think I was a good teacher? You think I was psychotic? Same with Jesus. Either he is who he says he is or he's psychotic. He's demented. And we fools to believe that we're going to a heaven because this psycho ran around saying he was the Son of God. However, if he is the Son of God, if he is the way, the truth, and the life, then this isn't about choosing a religion, it's about choosing a person named Jesus. And the easiest thing in the world to do is to believe everything. Any coward can believe anything and everything. And people say it's unfair. It's unfair that a God will cause you to just to be a Christian. And that's the only way. How much more fair can it be than we were all born dead in our sins and transgressions because of what one man, Adam, did? Now, that's messed up. Because I'm born and then somewhere down the line, I start finding out, you know, it's just natural for me to lie. And it seems like the most natural thing is to do the wrong thing. And the good thing seems to be the thing you really got to press in to do. And I'm thinking, I got to deal with that nature because of one guy in a garden buck naked that ate some fruit. These are the things I used to think. I was like, what kind of ridiculous cartoon of a story is that? But then when you find that there is the last Adam, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, around verse 45. And the last Adam is Jesus Christ. And through one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, even though the one man caused you to be in sin, the one innocent man on the planet is going to die for you. And if you believe in that one man, you'll be credited as righteous and have right standing with God, even though you still mess up, even though you still make mistakes, even though you're not good enough, he makes you good enough. Seems fair to me. And that we are said to be exclusive. And so we want to be inclusive. So we want to have anybody that believes anything, all paths lead to God. That's inclusive. How much more inclusive can you get that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life? That means that it's not salvation. It's not just for white people and black people can't have it. It's not just for Asian people and German people can't have it. It's not just for this group or that group or that country or this country, but all nations, all men of all kinds and all races and all backgrounds can come to the same place, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can receive forgiveness for your sins. And then people say, how could a loving God send people to hell? A loving God sent His own Son to be mutilated and die on the cross so you wouldn't have to. That's where the love of God. What kind of demented God would He be if He sent His Son to go through the pain and the suffering and the trial and the embarrassment and the humiliation that He went through when He was completely innocent? What kind of a God would do that and then turn around and say, but all paths lead to me? Well, what kind of a sick God gonna put Jesus through that kind of pain for nothing? This is not about choosing a religion. This is not about choosing do's and don'ts. This is not a cultural thing. It's not a black thing. It's not a white thing. This is the plan of salvation, and it can only be one way. The way, the truth, and the life. That's Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? You turn on TV, people still asking, who is Jesus? Is the historical Jesus the same as the Jesus in the Bible? Is the Jesus in the Bible real? Was Jesus the Son of God? Did He really say He was the Son of God? All of these different things that people are asking. People are not asking in the world who don't know Jesus about whether we speak in tongues or not. They could care less. They don't care whether you Lutheran, Presbyterian, Baptist, Catholic, Protestant. They don't care about none of that. The one question that needs to be answered is the same question that always needed to be answered. Who is Jesus? Christianity. Well, we first got that terminology in the book of Acts, in chapter 11, around verse 26, when the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. They were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times I refer to myself as a disciple of Jesus Christ, because that's specific. I follow Jesus. You Baptists, or you, no, I'm a disciple. That's what I am. You Pentecostal, you charismatic, I'm a disciple. If that causes me to act a little Pentecostal sometimes, then whatever. If some of what I believe seems to be Baptist, then so be it. But I'm not any of that. I am a disciple. You are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to be a good Christian. I'm trying to be a good disciple. A good disciple is not perfect, but a good disciple gets back up and receives their forgiveness and keeps walking, following their leader, Jesus Christ, no matter what. That's a good disciple. A good Christian could be somebody don't drink, don't smoke, don't curse, la-di-da-di-da-di. I ain't saying that, and that's not good. I'm saying that the high water mark for our life is not figuring out how many things we should and should not do. It's following somebody. It's following Him and taking up my own cross, which is the will of God for my life, and carrying it all away. A disciple of Jesus Christ. Now look at these definitions I gave you last week. Again, Christianity is an intimate, life-transforming relationship with the one and only living God. This relationship can only be experienced through faith in His only Son, Jesus. It's intimate, which scares people. And it's life transforming, which gives us some basis that, hey, you're supposed to change by the power of the Holy Spirit, become more like Christ. It's only one living God, and He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you cannot experience this relationship except through His Son, because only through His Son can you be reconciled to the Father, not because God's trying to be mean, but because God loves you, and because God has to judge sin, and He judged it on the cross on His innocent Son, so our guilty selves could be declared innocent. So it's not whether I want to be a Muslim or not, because religion is all self-directed and self-conscious and self-absorbed, and it's about what I can do to earn the right to be before some God somewhere. But when it comes to what I'm talking about, it's all about God. It's God that came after me. When Adam sinned, man ran and hid from God. God didn't run from man.
Well, we get this impression, well, since we sin, God ran from us. God been chasing after you from the time you first ran. From the first time that Adam ate the forbidden fruit, and then he ran and he hid in the trees, and he put on a fig leaf called religion. Because now his conscience recognized that he's guilty because he has knowledge of good and evil. Which is what God didn't want them to have knowledge of, just want them to have knowledge of God. And so when they were naked before God, and they were unashamed before God, they had nothing to hide. They were God conscious. All they thought about is God. They were thinking about God, and they were listening to God. But the moment the serpent tried to get that woman to stop thinking about what God said and start thinking about what God's trying to stop you from having, and that he knows if you eat of this tree, that you're going to be like gods. Well, they already made in the image of God. But he tried to get them to think that he was missing something. God's trying to hide something from you. And so she started thinking about self. Then it says, when she saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eye and it was good for wisdom, she ate, and her husband who was with her did eat. And so then all of a sudden, they're self-conscious. We're naked. And all of a sudden, it's not about God. Now, all of a sudden, it's about that guilty conscience that knows they're naked, that knows that they've done evil, and their reaction was not run to God and say, God, we messed up. Father, we ate what you told us not to eat. Forgive us. No, the reaction, which God knew it would be, was to run and hide. And then put on fig leaves. And then the thing is that when God asked Adam, he said, where you at? He said, we heard your voice and we were hiding because we were afraid. Religion hates the voice of God. Now you're thinking, no. That's all we do. Religious people is talk about God. Talk about Him. Sing about Him. But if somebody stand up here with an anointing from the Holy Spirit and you hear His voice, most religious people run back in the trees. Find them a church with some stale cold icicle of a guy standing up here just telling you a bunch of theological stuff that you can't process anyhow. But when somebody preaches something that comes right up the middle, right between your eyes, that deals with your life, that can change your life, that can shift some things, change some things, rearrange some things, religious people just want to go back in the tree somewhere and do their good works. Their fig leaf. I don't drink. I don't smoke. And that's man's way of trying to justify his own guilt. I feel guilty, so I got to justify what I do. And if I go to church every Sunday, that's a fig leaf, right? I can cover myself. But see, a relationship isn't about all that you do. You do what you do because it flows from your heart, from who you are. That's real. I defined religion, this John Scott's definition, you entitled to disagree. But as I said before, you'd be wrong. Religion is a satanic deception designed to blind the minds of unbelievers to the truth of Jesus Christ, while at the same time hindering the effectiveness and relevance of believers. It is a counterfeit system that misrepresents God to the world. A satanic deception. I put religious mentalities in three different types of categories last week, which I will repeat. One is the unbeliever, which we have discussed. All of the different things that you can believe that sways you away from the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of who Jesus is, and starts to put the picture on do's and don'ts and shoulds and shouldn't, and then you can choose any religion or not any religion or do whatever, like you can be in Hollywood and just meditate or do whatever you want to do, which is all about yourself and all about you being in charge. That's the blinding of the unbeliever to believe Christianity is just another religion that you choose. And then you have the category of people who think that they are Christians, but they are not. That's the unique crowd right there, is that you got people who, my favorite one is that I'm Catholic, I'm just not a practicing Catholic. And you go, well, what does that mean exactly? If you're not practicing it, are you, then you're not a Catholic, right? What is a Catholic? Is a Catholic a Christian? And is a Christian a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does that mean? And usually if you pry in there, you find them say some things like, well, I was confirmed. I've been confirmed. And I'm not trying to make fun. I'm perplexed. I've been confirmed. So Jesus died on the cross, and all you had to do the whole time was be confirmed. Just go up somewhere and be confirmed, and or I had my first communion, so I'm good to go. And just so we don't think it's just Catholic, there are people who think they're Christian just because they were born in a Christian home. You know, I'm a Christian. I was born in a Christian home, and was the reefer smoking as drunken as somebody you ever seen in your life when my Christian parents didn't see me. So what's that mean? I'm good. I'm straight with God because I was born in a Christian home. There's people that believe that they're Christian because they were born in America. And America is a Christian nation. You won't find out what kind of nation America is. Just watch TV. It's just the camera being pointed on us. Because the ratings that a show gets, if it's got high, all you got to see is what kind of stuff are they showing? Because we Christian folks watching it too. Watch this. Who is the situation? You know you're trying to hide it. You know who the situation is. Who's Snooki? You know who Snooki is. You know. And so all you have to do is look at what's being propagated, what's being sung on the radio, what's popular, what's being worn, and all the kinds of stuff. And you see what kind of nation we are. But many people, if they polled, they'll say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm American. I'm a Christian. I was born in a Christian home. I'm a member of a church. There's people who think that they're Christians because they're a member of a Christian church. They don't have come to the Christian church, but they're on the roll. And when it's time to vote, they know the bylaws. They don't know the Bible, which are the bylaws of the kingdom of God, but they know the bylaws of the church and the last detail of the bylaws, because when it comes time to for me to vote on something that's going to get rid of some preacher that says something that I'm mad about, I'm voting. I'm here. I'm on the roll. I'm a member. And it's a counterfeit system, as I said, that so many of us have been exposed to, and what we were exposed to was counterfeit, and when we saw it, we thought that's Jesus. Now that's religion. That's religion. This is the one I want to kind of talk about today, is those who are saved. Saved. No doubt about it, saved. Going to heaven. Love God. But for whatever reasons, you are not flowing in relationship, but are only practicing superficial, external, dead works, traditions, rituals, ceremonies, and routines. You say, it's no doubt about it. But you're not flowing in that intimate relationship between you and God. You just doing a bunch of superficial, external, dead work, traditional stuff. You're just getting holy water put on you. And so you're good to go. And then you cross your heart. And you get to go. And then you kneel. And then you get up. And so you get to go. And then you come make sure that you get communion. When you don't really care what communion is about. But you know by the eating that little wafer and drinking that Kool-Aid or whatever it is, that must be, I'm good to go. I had my communion. It's rituals. It's ceremonies. And we got them in these circles too. So we know. I knew a young lady. This is why I can't get to where I need to get to, because I just start babbling. But I knew this young lady that I was Baptist, and you know, we at Southern Baptist Church where I was called to preach. And it was like controversial because I did something just totally out of the box, which was ask the question on the Sunday morning when I was getting ready to preach, but my pastor was gone. And I asked the associate pastor, I said, hey, this microphone that I got and everything, when I have my jacket, it rubs all up on there. It's like, so I'm going to just take my jacket off. And he was like, it's okay, right? Well, yeah, I guess. And so I got a suit on, but I took the suit jacket off and it was just... That's when tradition becomes tantamount to scripture. Now, I got no problem with you having a dress code where people wear suits, ties, dresses, you do whatever. But when you start thinking that that makes you more holy than me, or more reverent to God than me because of what you put on, that's superficial and external. Anyway, that wasn't the point. The point was, when I got around, I was in Saudi Arabia, and I got around some Pentecostal folks. And I just thought, you know, they speaking in tongues and all this, and they jumping around and flipping out and praising worship. I thought, wow, these people are really spiritual. And I used to watch this one girl. She'd be on the front row each week, and she would just, she'd have her hands lifted, and she'd cry every week. And I said, wow, she's so spiritual. I wish I could be spiritual like that, because I feel like an idiot when I try to raise my hand. But she just got her hands up. And I'm going to get there one day, and she'd jump, and she'd shout, and she'd, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. She did all of that. And then she wanted to meet after a service with me and a couple of other of the preachers that were part of this particular group. And she said, I got a problem with how we treat Muslims. They're as much saved as we are. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. They just call God Allah, but he's still God. I said, well, look at it. Somebody told her when the music plays, make sure you do this, make sure you jump, make sure you shout. And then she thought doing all of that stuff is what made her say, when you come to find out, she don't even know what that meant. Now, don't use that as an excuse, all of you that don't want to never lift your hands. So I'm like, that's why I don't lift my hands. No, it ain't. That's a whole different message. Let's go to 2 Timothy because I ain't read you none of the Bible. I don't want you to think that I'm making this up. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. When you find that, say amen. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. That's the truth. Lovers of money. That's the truth. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. All the parents said, amen. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, verse 5 is what I want you to see. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now, when you read all the rest of that, it seems obvious that those things are wrong until you get to verse 5. Because when you get to verse 5, it says you have a form of godliness, and yeah, you're denying its power, but what's so bad with that? At least it's a form of godliness. But the Apostle Paul lined that up with all of the other evil things that he had just talked about. It's a form. That's what makes religion dangerous. Is it's a counterfeit system that misrepresents God to the world because it's a form of godliness. We see the church building and we see the people with their clothes and we see the people with their big Bibles and we see us walking in church and it's a form. It looks like it's quasi-Christianity. It looks like that's what it is. Till you get close enough to it and recognize it doesn't have any power. It doesn't have any power to cause you to know God, to see God. It doesn't have any power to change you into someone that is like God. It's just a form of external, superficial stuff that we do to put a fig leaf on to hide the fact we're naked.
Yeah, I don't like, some of you don't like this, but it's going to help you because I love you. It's going to help you because anybody can get into the mode where they start to practice a form of godliness that has no depth. This lady, I went to get some gas, and this young lady took my $20 bill, and then she did like this. And she said, "Thank you very much. Have a nice day." And so I knew that she was trying to see, she had been taught to see what a genuine $20 bill looks like. So that when she put it up to the light, or whatever she did, she would immediately be able to recognize a counterfeit because she's so familiar with the genuine. That's what religion is. This counterfeit. That if you know the genuine, if you know Jesus as Lord, and if you really know Him, if you're really in relationship with Him, you recognize the counterfeit just like that. And one of the ways you can know is in what people say. Because again, relationship with God will cause you to be God conscious. But religion causes you to be self conscious. And so when you talk to somebody about church stuff, and that's all they talk about, you're probably dealing with somebody with a religious mentality. They just talk about church and at my church and church and what we're going to do at the church and church picnic and what the pastor said and he made me mad and church this and the ushers this and church that and critical and complaining and whining and talking about everybody. And never do you hear them talk about them and God. You don't ever hear them say what God said to them, what they recognize about God. I was reading my word the other day, and this just jumped off the page. People who are in relationship with God talk about God because they're God conscious. People who have fallen into a religious mentality are only going to talk to you about religious stuff. And if you're upset right now, you probably got a religious mentality that needs to be broken. And I ain't afraid to say it. I'm not. Because I love you, and love is not telling you a bunch of fluffy stuff that you want to hear so you feel warm and fuzzy. Love sometimes is telling you the truth in love and telling it to you straight with no chaser so we can break that stuff off of you that's limiting you from being all God created you to be. The mission statement of this church is that we want to lead people to salvation through Jesus Christ, and we want to see their lives continually transformed by the renewing of their mind, and we want to help people discover their destiny in Christ and equip them to fulfill it. That means the messages that you're going to get are going to have to be messages that deal with you so that change can come to you, so that you can be equipped to do what God called you to do, so other people can come to know this great God you know. And like a head coach, that's me. When I see the potential in a player, then I'm not going to back off of the player and tell them not to run. You don't have to run. You don't have to practice as much today. Because you got potential. If I'm your head coach, then I'm going to tell you what you need to do to get that potential developed so that you can be all you can be, so that you can be a player on the team, so the team can win. I believe that we've already got the victory, and we can have a victory in this city, but we got to have people who are more than just saved and going through a form of godliness, but people who are in contact with the power of Jesus Christ and being used by God to make a difference in the earth. Now watch this. A lot of people. And it can happen to anybody. I fall into religion sometimes so that y'all can stop being angry with me. Sometimes you fall into that form of godliness. Sometimes you fall into the
just doing these external things when something in your heart's off. And so there are people who get saved, as I said, and then fall into a religious mentality. Let me give you a good example of this one. Go to John chapter 11. Next time somebody asks you, are you religious? Say, no, I'm a disciple. A disciple of Jesus Christ is what I am. Then they'll ask you, what's that supposed to mean? And you could break it off. John 11, chapter, verse 41. This is a story of Lazarus. And we know that Jesus had come, well, Jesus had word sent to him that Lazarus was sick, and Jesus purposely did not go when he could have gotten there and healed him. And so now Lazarus dies, and he's dead for 4 days. He's so dead that they were saying that his body had already begun to stink and decay. But then Jesus says to them in actually verse 40, he says, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because the people who are standing here by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. For many of us, our experience is that we got saved because, see, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And then we were called to new life through faith in Jesus Christ. But we still had grave clothes on, mindsets and mentalities and habits and hang-ups, all rooted in when you were in the tomb. When you were in sin. And so Jesus tell his disciples, loose them and let them go. Bring some, get the grave clothes off of Lazarus. And you find many of us got saved. We start getting healed and stuff. Our minds start changing. Our minds were being renewed. If that's not your testimony, that's where you fell into religion right off the bat. But you should be changing and you're growing and you're maturing and the word of God is coming alive to you and you have a whole new lifestyle you're starting to live, going on new places, going to stuff, crazy places like going to the Christian bookstore and stuff like you never used to do, that now you do and all that kind of stuff. And the grave clothes are coming off. But watch this. If you're not careful, I want y'all to hear me. If you're not careful, you're going to let religion come back on you and kill you again. Go to John 12 there, verse 1 and 2. Says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, and he had raised him from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. So get the picture. They're having a meal, and Lazarus is sitting there with Jesus. He come back to life, the grave clothes are off, and he's sitting there in relationship with Jesus. Go to verse 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. This is the trick of the devil that I'm going to expose to you, is that here they are seated at the table. Lazarus is alive and well, sitting there with Jesus, but at the table also is religion trying to kill him all over again. I have talked to countless people who got saved and they started off with joy and with passion for Jesus, and then somebody jumped right on them and told them, now you make sure you let everybody know if they ain't baptized in Jesus' name, they ain't saved. At the beginning of some religious stuff starting right there. And if somebody come up to him and say, now, thank God that Jesus saved you, baby, but make sure that you live right or you're going to lose your salvation. And then you sitting there like all excited about Jesus and alive and the grave clothes are off. And then all of a sudden somebody telling you, oh my goodness, if I make a mistake, I'm going to lose my salvation. Got to get saved all over again. So your whole walk with God, if you continue to walk with God, is you trying to put on fig leaves to cover up your guilt because you're scared God's going to get you. Now, how you have a relationship with somebody you think going to get you? What makes you want to be close to a God that just because you messed up and smoked some weed again, couldn't know you couldn't tell nobody? Because if you told somebody, all them religious folk gonna look down their nose at you and go, oh my goodness, you supposed to be a Christian? Well, let's look at what you're doing. We supposed to be the one that comes to them and say, you know what? What you did is wrong, but I'm here for you. I'm going to pray for you. God still loves you. You're still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we mess up, but thank God for Jesus that He's washed our sins away and you can get back up and keep walking with God. I'm here for you. You can call me if you need to when you're feeling tempted and I'll talk you through it. Instead of doing that, we just put a bunch of religious nonsense on them to make them think that God don't love them no more. And here's somebody passionate about Jesus, and then here comes religion to kill him again. And then you become somebody who, notice it says, many of the Jews came to faith in Jesus Christ because of Lazarus. And so, at first you were saved and excited and telling everybody on your job about Jesus, and maybe some folks was getting saved, but then somebody told you all about their Baptist doctrine, and now you're a defender of the Baptist doctrine more than you are a defender of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are an evangelist for a denomination rather than an evangelist for the kingdom of God. And it happened because you got called out of the tomb, grave clothes came on, then religion came back and killed you. Oh, I'm getting up in the middle of some stuff right now. Then the rest of you got killed by religion because you got hurt at church. I did too. But because I got a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because a man hurt me, does not mean He hurt me. So I'm going to stay connected to Him even if I got to disconnect from a church. Religion killed you again. Now you're sitting up somewhere dead in your sins again because you have lost the idea that God is God and He loves you. Yeah, you're going to get hurt. Yeah, you'll be misused. Yeah, you're going to be lied on. Welcome to the world of Christianity. Stop thinking that everybody that gets saved gives an offering, all of a sudden they got a Bentley they driving. Praise God if they got a Bentley. But them same people will tell you all the hell they've been through also. This ain't about getting cars and houses. Thank God for a car and a house. This is about God. This is about I'm going to be with Him on an up day. I'm going to be with Him on a down day. I'm going to be with Him on a good day. I'm going to be with Him on a bad day. I'm going to be with Him when I got money. I'm going to be with Him when I'm broke. I'm going to be with Him when life is fair. I'm going to be with Him when life is unfair. I'm going to be with Him when my church is great. I'm going to be with Him when my church is whack. I'm going to be with Him, Him, Him. It's about Him. That's what got me through some of the difficulties of church. Is that some of you that think you've been so hurt by people, you hurt people too. Some of the most sensitive people I ever met are some of the people who are the most insensitive to what they do to other people. Because self-consciousness makes you so focused on you that you know when you hurt, you know when somebody does you wrong, but you are ignorant to anything you do to hurt people. Sit in this church long enough, somebody gonna hurt you, you're gonna hurt them. Some people make mistakes, you hurt your own children and you love them. They love you and they hurt you. Sometimes we hurt one another, but you can't make God, the reason you hurt, you got to hold on to Him and say, you're the only perfect relationship I got. I don't understand you all the time. I don't know why I got to go through what I got to go through, but I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and where you go, I'm going to follow. And so religion, we grow up in church and we went through some stuff that we saw, fake, phony people. And so we grow up and don't want nothing to do with church and God and all of that. That's religion. It's a counterfeit. You got to know Jesus for yourself. If your only contact with Jesus is me standing up here preaching on Sunday, that will not nearly be enough. If your only worship experience is when you come in here on Sunday, that won't nearly be enough. You got to know Him. And when you know Him, He'll change your life. When you know Him, to know Him is to love Him. When you know Him, you can't live without Him. When you know Him, you can't breathe without Him. When you know Him, you know you can't make it without Him. When you know Him, you ain't going to be moved. You can't be shaken. When you know Him, you can go through hell and high water and come out of it still standing, because you know Him. You know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. You know Him. You love Him. You're passionate about Him. You can't live without Him. You say that's a religious fanatic. No, that's somebody who's in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I ain't fanatical about religion. I hate and detest religion. In fact, Jesus, if you ever want to know what religion looks like, the personification of religion in the Bible, you see the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. And when you see Jesus deal with them, you see the difference between God the Son, who has a relationship with the Father, and just religious folks. And you youth, they're sitting around looking down your nose at your parents. They so phony. They said, you at the age, you got to figure out who is Jesus to you. Because you can't stand before God going, my preacher was this, my mama was this, my daddy was this. It was like, who am I to you? Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? After you finish talking about what your mama thinks, what your daddy thinks, what your friends did and what they said, Jesus is going to ask you, who am I to you? To you. Oh, what would happen to youth if they could fall in love with Jesus? And there's teenagers all around the world that's in love with Jesus. In the hallways at school, telling other kids about Jesus. Why not ours? Why not? Amen. Let me look at some of this stuff. In Matthew 23, we'll be done in a minute. Whenever you see Jesus and He deals with, He gonna go off on somebody, it's gonna be the scribes, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. Now, He rebuked His disciples, but He didn't really go off on them. He just give them a stern word and to correct them sometimes, because they're His disciples. But the Pharisees, when He says, woe to the Pharisees, I don't know what woe means. I looked it up, looked in the Hebrew. They said that the word was obscure, but it was something. Because once Jesus lost it, He'd be, woe to the Pharisees, you this, you that. You, and you're like, whoa, oh, I thought you'd be walking around with a little lamb and a cane. No, when He dealt with them. Not what He dealt with them. Let's look at verse 25, because I want to show you one of the main differences in a relationship and when you practice in religion. Hear me now. That when you're in a relationship, it's internally focused. It's lived from the inside out. That's why we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's about Jesus. God said that He was going to replace our stony hearts with a heart of flesh, and He was going to write His law on our hearts.
that we would be led to do and want to do what we do without some rule that we had to follow. It's about inside. So Jesus shows this parallel. In verse 25 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all unclean. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." That's tough right there, ain't it? All right, let me put this out real quick now. I am not talking about perfection. See what I'm saying? That's what gets us messed up. You get religious, and you got to try to act like you perfect and hide that you're not perfect, and everybody start pointing fingers at other people to get the focus off of them. I'm not talking about you being perfect and that there ain't going to be days where if I saw you, that you acting in a way completely opposite of what you act like on Sunday. We all, even myself, have those days. But there's a difference in imperfection and something fake and phony in here. It's an entirely different thing. And so, first of all, when Jesus says that they are hypocrites, that word, that Greek word is a word that means stage actor. And it comes from Roman actors who would put these big giant masks on and some contraption that augmented their voice, and they would play a role. Is it tonight supposed to be the Academy Awards? And you're going to see people. I saw this one woman. I think I said this before. I may have, may not. But this, I went to see, what was the name of that movie? The Fighter? Yeah. The Fighter. The boxing movie with Mark Wahlberg. And we went to see this movie, and this lady played this mama. And she was, you know, she's from Boston. She hardcore, and she just rough, got a rough kind of voice, smoking cigarettes all the time. And she was his manager, and just, man, just awesome. Played this role. The woman came on Ellen that played the role. And she come out and she said, and she was sweet and she was kind and she was gentle and she giggled. And she was entirely different from that woman. But she was such, you know where I'm going, right, Pam? She was such a great actor that she played the role and became something she wasn't. And that's why she should win an award. I think I ought to hand out some Academy Awards around the body of Christ. It's going to mess with you. Because you got people, since I was a kid, I've seen them. That when you seen them out and about, we're not talking about having a bad day. We're talking about that's your perpetual day, the way you acting when nobody else, when your church folks ain't around.
Bad, church and everybody out, can't stand
But then as soon as you walk in the door,
praise God,
hallelujah, praise be unto Him. He's glorious, praise unto God. Who are you today, Sister Kathy? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And soon as you get to the Chinese food restaurant,
that preacher again. What did he say? What did he say today? I don't believe that. I don't even know if that's really the Bible. You think that's really the Bible? I think he was talking to us. I know he was talking to us. I know he ain't got nothing better to do than sit around and study for a message to talk to us. I know it's about us.
Until Wednesday, praise God. Hallelujah. It's a stage. And we become actors. So when Jesus said, you hypocrites, he was saying, you actors. Because you focus on what is going on out here. We're never allowing the Spirit of God to change you from in here. So he said, you clean the outside of the dish. So where do you think all the fancy clothes thing came from?
It started out with somebody probably somewhere with a good heart that said, you know what, we ought to give our best to God. And they decided to dress up and put it, they had one suit. They were saying to God, even if it's torn down, that, hey, I'm going to put my best on when I come to the house of God. But somewhere down the line, it became an external fig leaf. And you know you're at church now because everyone's dressed up. The most dressed up day I ever seen when I was coming up was Easter. See, ain't too much like that in the 21st century. You still got your CEOs, church and Easter only crowd and everything. God bless them. But, you know, when I was coming up, though, we got dressed up. And so you see somebody, not only if you not been at church since Moses parted the Red Sea, but you got a new outfit on. And then you thinking you could have wore what you wore last time. It was so long ago, we don't remember that outfit. But they dressed up and they had the big old gigantic hats on and all of this stuff. And in here, the dish is dirty. But you sure washed the outside. And Jesus said, you like whitewashed tombs. Nothing but dead men's bones and detestable things on the inside. A messed up attitude on the inside. Filled with lust on the inside. Filled with anger and bitterness on the inside. Filled with unforgiveness on the inside. Don't know God, don't want to know God on the inside. But you know how to put on this whitewashed tomb to hide that it's nothing but deadness inside. And then this is the most amazing thing. Some folks in here know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't. But I went to a church once where we start wearing jeans. And we was, oh my goodness, we even arrived. Like it was some churches was doing that like 8,000 years ago. But we had arrived because we got jeans on. We can wear jeans to church. And this is when I knew I had a little religious problem still. Because you still sometimes something will happen and you bump up against it and realize, oh my goodness. Is that I put my jeans on Sunday, but I still had my dress shoes on. Now, for long as I can remember, I've been wanting to get like the Usher look. Usher way, y'all know who Usher is. I'm saved. I really am. But Usher way back was wearing like he wear this sports coat and a cool shirt with cufflinks and all. But then he have his jeans and his sneakers on. And I was like, damn, I wish I could just wear that. But I was scared to do that. And so once I got the jeans thing was approved and I had the dress shoes on. And then on Wednesday, I really broke out the box and I actually like put some sneakers on. And then one Sunday, I thought maybe I'll wear my sneakers. And I had the most battle. I don't know if I could wear Sunday. Then I put them on and I go, man, that's tight. That's tight, though. That's a tight look. But then I go, I can't get Sunday. I can't go on Sunday. But ain't nobody else doing that. Nobody else doing that. And then God said to me, what exactly is the difference between Wednesday and Sunday? Put the sneakers on. And then it dawned on me. There we go with religion. God don't care about your dress shoes or your sneakers. He's not concerned with where I'm wearing the suit or this shirt. But then it gets even worse. We, because we thought we didn't have a religious mentality, start wearing our jeans. But when somebody come in a suit, we started pointing our Pharisee finger at them going, look at them got a suit on. They so bound up. See the religious mentality? That even though we changed to casual clothes, we still found a way to point fingers at somebody else based on what they was wearing. Because this says I'm cool. I'm contemporary. You still a dork? You was a dork with a suit on, now you a dork with blue jeans on. Because a dork is a dork is a dork. I, on the other hand, am cool with a suit on. Or jeans, because cool is internal and manifests externally. Hallelujah. Thank you. Praise God. Yeah. Praise God. Yes. Amen. Can we look at Matthew 6? I'm quicker.
I'm really trying to work on not preaching a long time. Let's look at some things again. Jesus is talking about the internal life that he came to give us that manifests itself in external behavior. And he's coming against the Pharisees or the religious crowd who consistently focus on external things and public things. So chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them." Did you get that? "Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men." Can you get that picture? They blowing a trumpet before they give a couple of bucks to poor people. As opposed to just seeing somebody that's poor and give them a couple of bucks. They like, okay, we're about to give to the poor. Dun, 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 dun. Come here, you little broke down, dirty, poor person. Here is some money. And everybody go, wow, the Pharisees. Wow, the Pharisees. Verse 3 says, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your hand know what your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees where? In secret will himself reward you openly." You know why God's concerned about what he sees in secret? Because what you do in secret is the honest manifestation of the things that's in your heart. That's why sometimes all of us do some things in secret that you never do in public. Because deep inside, that thing was in there and it manifested in your behavior. This is why Jesus is saying you got to deal with what's going on in your heart. Let's look at verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, the actors. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues, on the corner of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for many words." I think some of the most effective prayers are prayers that we think ain't effective. If you pray in public, but you don't pray at home, you might be religious if. Because this is how God deals with me. For real. Because I want this to be what it was in the beginning. It was real to me. And I was like, God is real and I can know him. And prayer wasn't something I did so God be happy with me. It's something I did because I wanted to commune with him and connect with him and hear from him and communicate with him and put before him what other people are going through that he would help them and so on and so forth. But then somewhere down the line, when you walk with God long enough, you start feeling like maybe sometimes prayer is just like, oh, that's what's going on in here. Now, why is it on Monday? But on Sunday, you was, oh, Lord, thine art great and holy and mighty, and we ask for your intervention. Oh, God, oh, Lord, oh, God, almighty. It's like, well, where was all that, Lord God almighty, thou on Monday morning? Because you did all that to be seen by me and on Sunday. It's tough, but it's the Bible, right? So you see, I'm teaching the Bible. I'm saying what Jesus said, right? And so he said, when you pray, do it in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So what God is not looking at is yes, he's concerned with what I'm doing right now, what we do on Sundays and all that kind of stuff. But what he really looking at is what do we do when we all alone? Because what you do when you all alone is the real deal. Now, I'm telling you, if you mess up during the week, don't not come here and say, oh, I want to be a hypocrite. Because that's the other trick the devil will do.
Since you're not perfect, you're going to be a hypocrite somewhere at some point. Then you're going to mess up. So when you mess up, just bring your hangover self to the house of God. Ask some forgiveness. Get the word I'm preaching. Keep praising and worshiping, because you're as worthy as you were when you were sober, because it wasn't your behavior that made you right with God. It was what Jesus did that made you right with God. So you can stop being prideful thinking that you did something to deserve God. Religious people hate that one because they always think they want to be proved that they're making themselves righteous. Like, oh God, no. But should we live a righteous lifestyle? But it should come from your heart, from the change that's going on in your heart. Here's a good one. I like this one. This is a good one. I think. Yes, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure. Oh my goodness, religion. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. They turn fasting into something to be applauded by people. And so these knuckleheads are walking around like this. Look at the Pharisees. They must be fasting. Jesus goes on and he says, when you fast, put some oil on yourself and clean yourself up so people don't notice that you're fasting, because what your Father sees you do in secret, he will reward you. So walk around like it's all good. Somebody say you want a Big Mac, just they hear your stomach growling, but just say, no, I'm good. You're good. Don't sound like you're good. I'm good. But the difference that I'm trying to point out here, simple. If you want to check yourself on a regular basis to see if your relationship with God is still flowing and authentic, just ask yourself, what do you do in secret? Do you have time to read your Bible when you're at home? If the only time you open it up is here, think about them Pharisees. Because you're opening it up to be seen by me. If you can't pray, when you're praying by yourself, why is it we can't find 5 minutes is hard to get through sometimes, and then you get up here and it's a half hour you praying. You couldn't do that at home. Why couldn't you think of a half hour worth of stuff at home? But once you get the microphone, it's silly. It's ridiculous. It's silly. It's nonsense. It's not what God wants for us. He wants us to have relationship with Him, to receive and accept what He's done for us, to glorify Him, focus on Him, until He can change us. And yes, there are things in our life that go away quickly, other things we keep struggling with, but we're supposed to be here for each other. This is supposed to be real. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to hurt nobody. I love you. I want what's best for you. I want everybody under the sound of my voice and some that are not here to succeed and be all that God wants you to be. This platform God has given me, He has given me to answer the prayer that I had way back when I said, God, I just want to let people know how cool you are. Little did I know then, oh yeah, you're going to have a chance to let people know that God is cool, that God is crazy about me. He looks forward, Grandma, Daddy, to seeing you. He looks forward to spending time with you. For visitors, that's not really my grandma. You got same eyes. I love it when I do that when the visitors, because they don't want to say nothing, but they like. Grandma Betty's everybody's grandmama. But God loves us. He's accepted you. Saints, this is the last thing I'm going to tell you. Probably not the last, but the last before I tell you to stand up. And that is that if you always feeling guilty that you ain't worthy to come to God, that God, He's going to get you, you got a religious mentality that's set in there. That's exactly when religion began in the garden.
It was because they were totally naked before God, unashamed, just about God, spend time with God. But as soon as they are aware of their own evil, when they sinned against God, their first thing was to think they had to hide from Him. Because He's going to get me. He's coming to get me. He's coming to get me. Do you really think that if God's trying to get you, wouldn't He really have gotten you by now? And are you really as bad as, are you the worst person on, are you really that bad? Stop grading yourself like that and just come to God when you mess up. Don't run from Him. Amen. Let's stand.